Today we're going to continue in our series on spiritual warfare. And I think that maybe over the last few weeks you have learned about different elements of spiritual warfare. And hopefully we've understood the fact that spiritual warfare is something that's a continual state. And it's something that our adversary, Satan, does not fight fairly. There is no rule in the book that says that Satan has to fight fairly. And he doesn't. He will do everything that he can to make us discouraged. I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning that I think that one of the most worn tools in Satan's toolbox is the tool we call discouragement. He'll use interpersonal conflict, trials, anxieties, and fears, and every kind of pressure that he can muster in order to get us to fail. He'll use it. And like I said, he does not fight fairly. He will do everything he can to trip us up, and he will do everything he can to try to get us to lose our testimony. When I think about that whole thing, I think that sometimes we look at the attacks of the adversary and we think of things like sickness and we think of things like trials and financial issues and stuff. But did you know that if he can get you to lose your testimony and bring reproach on the cause of Christ, he has done a major victory. So, in the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been learning about the armor that God gives to his children to protect us in this warfare. And we call this whole thing the armor of God. And notice I said this is something that God gives his children. I want to just rehearse with you the fact that the armor of God is not available to non-believers. It's only available to people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Am I making myself clear with that? Okay, shake your head real loud so I know you're awake. Okay, thank you. Today I want to talk to you about something that Paul calls the shield of faith. And he says in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's Ephesians 6:16. Over the course of the message that I'm about to give you, I want to talk to you about some things like what faith is not. Okay? There are some things that people accept as faith that aren't faith. So, I want to talk to you about things like what faith is not. I want to talk to you about what faith really is. Okay? And I also want to talk to you about what faith really does. So, before we get into all that, I want to start, as I've been doing, with a bit of background, because Paul draws us a picture of a shield. That shield that you see there was a shield that a lot of the Roman soldiers of Paul's day would use. It was a very important part of their battle array. Okay? And according to the ancient historian Polybius, the average Roman shield was about 4 feet high. It was about 2.5 feet across. It was curved. Okay, for the purpose of guarding the front and parts of the sides of the soldier. Okay, the shield was particularly called a scutum. There's your Jeopardy trivia word for the day. When they say the scutum was carried by Roman soldiers, you can say, what is a shield? Okay, it was called a scutum. It was curved, as I said, and it was laminated with normally around 3 layers of wood. Okay? So it was a big, heavy piece of armament. And the front would often be covered with brightly colored pieces of leather. Now the one you see up here on the board, you'll see the red, that would normally be considered leather. Oftentimes the shields would be intersected in by two pieces of wood going this way, so you'd have 4 panels of leather. This one here is more ornate. Okay? But you'll notice that in the middle of the outside of the scutum, there would be a protruding ball or a spike. Okay? And that ball or spike would be used by the Roman soldier to punch and jab with. If it was a spike, you can understand what kind of damage it would do. If it was a hard ball, it could be used to cause bruising, and even if it hit in the proper place on the head, cause unconsciousness. those used for punching and stabbing. So the shield, as it was not just a defensive weapon, it was also an offensive weapon. I've heard it preached before that the sword that we're going to be talking about in a couple of weeks was the only offensive weapon in the soldier's arsenal. That's not true. I mean, it might make for interesting preaching, but it's not necessarily true. The shield was also an offensive weapon. Okay? And it's important for us to understand that. The shields were used more often than not to deflect the heavy blows from swords and hammers. Yeah, hammers. Arrows, spears, all these things being thrown at the Roman soldiers. And the shield would have to be sufficient to deflect or extinguish all of these projectiles. And if you can imagine for a second how heavy a 4 foot by 2.5 foot shield would be, laminated in 3 layers, you could probably guess that 22 pounds would be a pretty average estimate. Okay? The average shield weighed about 22 pounds. You might not think that weighs a whole lot. I was actually tempted. I have a bowling ball in my office. If you've ever been in there, the principal's office, there's a purple bowling ball sitting in the corner. It weighs 16 pounds. And I was thinking, in my twisted mind, I'm going to have somebody from the congregation come and just hold that bowling ball the entire length of the message this morning so they can see exactly how heavy we're talking about. But I like you guys too much, so I didn't do it. But that ball only weighs 16 pounds. You add half again as much and you got the weight of a Roman shield. As I said previously, the outer part of the shield will be overlaid or inlaid with leather. That leather would be soaked in water or non-flammable oil. And the reason why they would do that is because one of the most feared pieces of ordnance of that day was the flaming arrow. If you were carrying a wooden shield and you got stuck with a flaming arrow, guess what? No more shield, because it's burning. The leather, if it was impregnated with non-flammable oil or water, flaming arrow would become embedded in it, and what happens? It becomes extinguished. So you see, as Paul is saying, that with this shield, you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. That's what he's talking about. He's talking actually about the soaked leather that would extinguish the flaming arrow or the flaming darts, which would be like a, you know, a crossbow thing, the bolt, much faster, much smaller. So the kind of military ordnance we're talking about is the flaming arrows, and the defense is the shield. The leather itself would be 6 to 8 centimeters thick. So this piece of battle array was a big, heavy, offensive and defensive piece of battle array. Now just imagine for a second that you are in a battle and there are people hacking at you with swords, spears, javelins, flaming arrows. What's going to happen to your shield? It's going to get damaged. Eventually it's going to have holes in it. It may have chips taken out of it. One of the swords that people used back then was something we'll be talking about in a week or so. It was a two-handed sword that was about the same length as a broom handle. Imagine having that swung at you and deflecting it. Eventually, your shield is going to get damaged. So a very large part of preparation for the Roman soldier as they're preparing to go into battle is what? Repairing the shield. It was important that their shield be repaired. Why am I reiterating that? Think about this for a second. We're talking about the shield of faith. And imagine, if you would, a Roman soldier in his pre-battle preparations, fixing his shield, putting new leather on, soaking the leather, repairing the chips and the marks and the holes that are in the shield. Where would you want to do that kind of repair work? On the battlefield? Would you want to be repairing your shield on the battlefield? Sorry, time out. Number one, I need a hug. Remember last week? I need a hug, and I also need to repair my shield. And the opposing forces go, okay. Lunch break. Hug break. Let me ask you a question, folks, regarding your shield of faith. Are there holes in yours? Are there holes in your shield personally? Well, let's find out. Let's move on. We have the picture of a shield. Point number two is a question. And it's a question, faith in what? We're talking about the shield of faith. I remember a few years ago at a presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., a fellow by the name of Al Gore, I don't remember him as the vice president at the time, said this, and I quote, "Faith in God and reliance upon a higher power by whatever name is, in my view, essential." How are you saying, man, that Al Gore was right on. Let me reiterate. Faith in God, reliance on a higher power by whatever name is, in my view, essential. In what? By whatever name? Okay. That doesn't light your fire yet? Okay, well, let me talk to you about Pope John Paul II. He wrote a book some years ago called The Way to Christ. It was published in 1994. And I read part of that as part of the preparation for this message. And he says in it, and I quote you, talking about prayer, okay? "In its different forms, prayer takes place on different levels and at different depths." Okay. Now, that sounds so good so far, right? Hold on. "The Muslim prays, invoking his Allah with great pride, wherever he may be at specified moments. The Buddhist prays, immersed and almost losing himself in contemplation. And the Christian prays, through the Spirit of Christ. In this way, when we pray, all the different paths combine and form one single path." What's he saying? Pope John Paul, one of the most beloved popes of the past 50 years. What's he saying? All paths lead to the same place. Do you believe that to be true? Do all paths lead to God? Well, this may be a common view among the ungodly, and may be a common view among the unsaved, but the problem is, it does not honor the one true God. So I ask the question, faith in what? It may be socially noble to respect everybody's belief system. The Bible clearly teaches that there is only one way, though. It may be socially noble to say that I'm going to fight for everybody's right to believe what they want, but the Bible says there is only one way. And if the Bible says there's only one way, what should we say? That there is only one way. What is that way? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God whose name is unpronounceable. YHWH. You say Yahweh, but that's what it is. If you're going to try to say it in Hebrew, it comes out more like, oh, yeah. How do you pronounce that? Does it even close? I'm talking about the one and only God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God I'm talking about. Am I making myself clear? Am I talking about Allah? Am I talking about the way of karma and dharma? Am I talking about the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? No. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Did you know that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is no longer going to be called the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? They want to take the word Mormon out because I think it's divisive. So they're just going to call themselves the Tabernacle Choir. Which I think is wise because the word Mormo is a Chinese word that means female demon. I don't want to have a bunch of female demons singing at me from my stereo, do you? Not either. Satan has very cleverly and clearly blinded the eyes of modern humankind. Make no mistake about it, folks. Modern relativism and leftist liberalism come straight from the pits of hell. And Satan has blinded the eyes of modern humankind and convinced us that there is no real right or wrong. There is no absolute right or wrong, according to modern think. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. You see, because the battle rages in the realm of spiritual warfare for your mind. And Satan wants the hearts and the minds of lost humanity, and I can tell you right now, he's winning that battle handsomely. He wants to fire arrows of discouragement and despair, doubt, anxiety, interpersonal conflict, everything he can do to damage the church and damage the individual believer. He will fire those kinds of arrows at you until he pins you down where he wants you. And if you don't have the shield of faith, you are easy pickings. Am I making myself clear? How important the shield is? Okay. What can we do to protect ourselves on the field of battle? I think that's the question of the day. God has given every believer a highly important and effective tool to wield on the battlefield. Okay? It's the shield of faith. We have to ask ourselves the question, how does the shield of faith work? How many of you can say that when I'm talking about things like discouragement and despair and doubt and anxiety, that's something you've never suffered from any of those? How do we ever recover if we have been struck by one of those fiery darts? Well, I want to share with you faith that we can carry into battle. There's a couple different kinds of faith. Okay? There's learned faith, and then there is the faith that God gives us supernaturally. So there's learned faith, and there's God-given faith. Alright? So let me start out by saying that faith, true faith, is something that can only come from the Most High God, Jehovah, Yahweh, you know, God is the only one that can truly give us the kind of faith that we need to carry on the battlefield. Okay? I'm making myself clear? Okay. God is the author of real faith. If we think we can get it from any place else, we're in big trouble. God-given faith can be a beautiful thing because it can lift us when we're down. It can strengthen us when we feel weak. It can give us faith when we're tempted to fear. It can recover us from stages of doubt. Even when everything was helpless, and even when we feel powerless to look at the enemy and do battle, God-given faith can make us strong to the point where we can look the adversary square in his eye and say, like the song says, not today. Not now, Satan, not today. And with the faith of God that only God can give me, not ever. But faith is a battle that must be fought one battle at a time. Faith can ward off devilish attacks of discouragement. Faith can ward off devilish attacks of despair and anxiety and doubt, discord, envy, jealousy. All of these things are fiery darts that the adversary wants to throw at you, but real faith can extinguish those things. Think about all of the things that can take a believer and tear them down. How much is there? Probably more than I could mention in a 30-minute sermon. But there are many things that the adversary can use to try to tear you down. Temptation, doubt, discouragement. Anything that the adversary can use to tear a congregation down can be warded off with faith. What kind of things tear down a congregation? Interpersonal conflict, pride, jealousy, gossip. Oh yeah, Pastor Jake. Amen. Praise the Lord, though I don't have much of that. I don't have those kinds of conflicts in my life. Must be the devil gave up on me a long time ago because he doesn't mess with me anymore. Really? Where can I find the kind of faith that can shield us? Where can I find the kind of faith that can shield my vulnerable heart? How can I find faith that will guard my vulnerable mind. Well, I'm glad you asked, because you see, faith comes from God, that He will use two different vehicles to deliver it to us. Okay? So, stay tuned. What are those two vehicles? Well, let's talk about it for just a second or three. Number one, one way that we find faith is as a response to proven truth. We can find faith as a response to proven truth. Notice the use of the term proven truth. Okay? Proven truth. What am I talking about? Well, how many times, folks, has God proven His love and His promises to you? Has God proven His love and His promises to you before? Well, if God has proven His love and His promises to you before, you can look at those things and say, hey, I'm faced with this problem right now, but here, some time ago, I was faced with this problem before, and this is how God dealt with it, so I can do it now. Because He did it for me before, I can do it now. Right? That is a response to what? Proven truth. I know the Lord can do this because He's done it before. And if He did it before, He can do it when? Right now. He can do it right now. Any faith that is based on reason supported by past experience is a blessed kind of faith. Do you hear what I just said? Okay. Because it can shield us from anxiety and doubt today, and indeed it should. Think of how many times you've seen God invade your circumstances. And He's done something amazing, even in times when you didn't expect it. Perhaps you've started tithing and you're seeing that God delivers on His promises to bless you if you do. That is what? That is a blessing that comes from proven truth. You've seen that God is faithful? Well, I can keep doing this because God's faithful. Things like that give you faith to continue, right? It gives you faith to continue. Amen? Thank you very much. Man, it's getting warm in here. When God sees you having darts of doubt thrown at you, He will often remind you, hey, I've dealt with this with you before. You can do this again. Okay? And you can look at Satan and you can say, okay, Satan, not today. This ain't beating me today because I've fought this battle with you before. God has shown me His faithfulness and I will continue. Or perhaps you've seen the Lord work in another area of your life and it's kind of popping into your head right now. What will you do when faced with another like experience? Will you fear? Or will you say, I have faith based on proven truth. I have seen this before. Thank you, God, I've heard the rain fall before. And it didn't drown me then, and it's not going to drown me now. Hey, I've seen the Lord deal with this before and I believe He's going to do it again. But you know, there are dangers to a solely experience-based faith. You see, the vast majority of what I see being called faith today is not rooted in faith. It's rooted in experience. And even though an experience-based faith can be a blessing, there's dangers to it. Okay? Closeness to the Father, if we believe in an experience-based faith, can be rooted in feeling. It can be rooted in feelings, sensations, and impressions, and divine hunches. And I have a problem, folks, because if that's the way that we encounter spiritual issues, just based on hunches and feelings, they can lead us astray. How many times have you heard me say, do not trust your feelings? Have you heard me say that like a bazillion times? Well, if you guys are foolish enough to keep me around long enough, you're going to hear me say it a bazillion more. Because our feelings will often lead us astray. Feelings can be based on circumstance. What happens to our faith when we don't feel closeness? Think about that. How many times did you say, you know, there have been so many times in my life that I have felt God so close, I could cut it with a knife. I have had times in my life where I was experiencing such blessing because God felt so close to me. Well, what happens in those times you don't feel close? Does that mean God has moved and therefore you're in trouble? Oh my goodness, I don't feel close to God today. Must be He's mad at me. Is that the way it works? What happens when we don't feel closeness? Our faith can falter and we begin to doubt. Folks, don't trust your feelings. Having a faith that's based on experience can be a blessing, but it can also be a problem if we believe that our faith is based on our feelings. Because feelings come, oftentimes, from experienced faith. That's why we need the second kind of faith. You need both. Number one, the kind of faith that comes as a response to proven truth. And there's a second kind of faith that you find like over in Hebrews 11 where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, there's the experiential kind of faith that comes from proven truth. But there's absolute faith that comes from an unshakable trust. It's not based on feelings. No one can have absolute and total trust in God without knowing Him first. How well do you know God? Are you a child of God or are you a fan? You know what a fan is, right? You root for this team one week and you root for the other team the next week. I want you to be more than a fan. There is a stubborn kind of faith that can endure the spiritual battles of rage in your life. You see, experiential faith can be weak and it can be greatly damaged on the field of battle. And when your shield of faith becomes damaged, how can you possibly repair it? How can we repair our shield? How does that work? When you're out on the battlefield and Satan uses the sin and the sickness and the suffering of the world to make you doubt, how can you possibly repair your shield? Well, like I said, there is a strong and stubborn kind of faith that only the Lord can give you, and He gives it to you as you fellowship with Him. Because the stubborn kind of faith I'm talking about can only come from God. The Hebrews 11 kind of faith can only come from God. Not experience. It comes from God. God is the one who gives the sin-sick people of the world the desire to turn to God in faith and turn away from their sin, to repent of their sins and follow God through Jesus Christ. God is the author of that kind of faith. But God is not just the author of your faith. He's also the finisher of it. Your entire walk of faith. You may think that you came to Jesus and you accepted Jesus out of your own free will. I've got real news for you that might shake you to the bottom of your shoe. You know what that is? If you came to the Lord by faith and said, "I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior," it's because God put that faith in you in the first place to allow you to respond. He is the author of your faith. Amen? Okay. So if He is the one that started your faith walk, guess what He also is? He is the one who's going to make you finish your faith walk. And what He has begun in you, He will complete. He will finish. Remember what I said earlier about making repairs to and reinforcing your shield of faith? Remember that? Remember what I said? Okay. God is the repairman. You can't do it on your own. It comes by learning more and more about God's character and using that as the plumb line for your life. How many of you know what a plumb line is? You know what a plumb line is? You won't find it up at Gulick. You know, like a line of plum trees. I want to tell you a quick story and close with a story about my dad's dad. His name was Thomas Van Horn. That was his adopted dad. My dad's original dad, biological dad, died. So my grandmother remarried. A fellow by the name of Tom Van Horn, who adopted my dad, gave us the Van Horn name. Okay? My grandfather Van Horn was a master mason.
That's right.
This guy was so slick. He could lay a line of bricks without using a plumb line. And it would be perfectly straight. Okay? One day I was talking with my grandfather, and he was building a foundation on a house that he was redoing for him and his wife, that is my grandmother, to live in. And as I was going through his box of tools, I found this thing, a long string with this odd-looking weight on the end of it, and I said, "Hey, Grandpa." We call him Grandpa Puff Puff because he loves cigars. He's always puffing on cigars. "Hey, Puff Puff, what's this thing?" And he said, "Well, that's a plumb line." And I said, "Well, what's it for?" And I just made it with my head. And I said, "No, that's not what it's for." He said, "A plumb line is used for measuring a straight line. Because when you are going to lay brick or stone, you want it to be in a perfectly straight line. You want to make sure that when you lay a line of brick, the line of brick is perfectly straight, not wavy, not slanted, you know, not concave, not convex. You want it to be perfectly straight, and I mean straight." And I asked him why such an important tool was gathering dust in the bottom of his toolbox. In other words, like, "Well, why aren't you using it now?" He explained that he had used the plumb line so much and so often and become so skilled that the plumb line was here. Didn't realize at the time. But one day he went to this beautiful Southern belle named Amy Marie, and he said, "Come with me." And he took her into East Corning, and he drove her up to a house on Kingsway in East Corning, and he said, "If you'll marry me, that house is yours." And he built it from the foundation all the way up with his own two hands. Yeah, he had electricians come, he had plumbers come, but he's the one that built the house. That is what I call an engagement ring. Yeah? And she said, "Yes." But he did it without using a plumb line, because the plumb line was where? Here. Ladies and gentlemen, here's your plumb line. Get it? In it, you will learn about the heart, the mind, and the character of the author of your faith. But he's that and more. God is all that, and he's more even than that. He's the finisher of your faith. And you and I, as his children, have the responsibility to diligently guard our heart and keep our heart and our mind in check, and filter our emotional experiences, to filter the things that come into our life, and we filter it through the Scripture. And the Scripture has to be the filter for the things that we believe. And it produces a trust, folks, that never runs dry. If you know your Word and you use the plumb line, and it becomes the rule for your life, it becomes second nature. When we use the plumb line, God becomes our rock and he becomes our fortress that you can build your life on. You hear me? You see, the shield of faith, folks, comes by that. It comes by, yes, experiencing proven truth. But then it must also come by this. And we are firmly rooted in truth. We can build a trust that's tried and true because the plumb line no longer rests on our coffee table. It lives in here. Amen? And if it lives in here, it comes here. You see, this is the victory that we have over the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Dear God, we thank You that You have given us Your truth. And we thank You, dear God, that as we build our trust and our faith in You, that You'll carry us through any storm that we can face in life. But dear God, we pray that You'd make us to be men and women of Your book. Lord, might we know Your book. Father, it's not enough just to come and listen to the pastor preach on Sunday. Father, we must be men and women of Your word every day. So dear God, we pray that You would use it to mold us and make us in the likeness of our Savior. Father, the adversary is out there, and he's throwing fiery darts at us every moment of every day. Dear God, build up our shield. Father, repair our faith, and so we can ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. It's in Jesus' name we pray.